Well, to the word then, congregation, this morning, let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. This first marvelous and miraculous miracle, this sign of God's power and His faithfulness, which will begin as a template, many signs to come, as we will see in the next several chapters of Exodus. So we're at chapter 7, continuing at verse 8 through verse 13. Dearly beloved, God's Word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles near you. Let's ask again the Lord's guidance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word has always guided your church, that she has always delighted in this. And, O Father, that you have shown forth your faithfulness in it and through it. May it be the very same this morning for us to be again a people of the word. Oh, Father, make us to dig into Scripture, and as we have this laid out before us this morning, to delight in what you have prepared for your people, may we feast on your faithfulness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a long series of events has preceded our text. Moses has been prepared, trained, ordained, and tested already. In the revealing that he is God's man to go up against Pharaoh. The Israelites have come to understand, at least a little, that Egypt is not the land of good and plenty anymore. And that Pharaoh, this Pharaoh, is not a kind and benevolent master. To put it in a few words, the preliminaries are over. With this text begins a pattern which will then be basically repeated through all the miraculous signs to come. This one being the first, and the 10 plagues to follow it will follow that same pattern. 11 signs in all. A pattern revealing the unstoppable sovereignty of God. The power of the enemy is swallowed up by the sovereignty of God. The power of the enemy is swallowed up by the sovereignty of God. Notice these four things. The men of God receive God's or His direction. As God has said, so the transformation happened. Third, by borrowed power, the enemy replicates God's act. And fourth, the Lord's ultimate purpose is being fulfilled. Notice this morning, dearly beloved, that the power of the enemy is swallowed up by the sovereignty of God. And so that basic pattern begins with the men of God receiving His direction. This is the first of the six parts of this pattern, which will be reproduced in these signs to come in each one of them. That basic pattern, which will be repeated in the plague texts, the pattern begins always with revelation. God speaks. Notice it in verse 8, the Lord spoke. Let your eyes look a few verses ahead to verse 14. The Lord said. Go even a little further to verse 1 of chapter 8. The Lord spoke, and so on. In each instance, instruction must come from above. Now, congregation, just let that reality alone settle in for a moment. Do we see what that first marker of the pattern reveals to us about our God? How to put it in philosophical terms, how anti-deistic is our God? How anti-watchmaker our God is? He does not create a world and then just stand back and say to us, the church, you know, I hope it works out well for you. He does not stay back and become sorrowful about the circumstances of our lives and say, well, I know it's tough for you, but you'll figure it out. The reality of the matter is that he designs to intervene. He knows, verse 9, what Pharaoh will ask for, and he has already prepared Moses and Aaron with a perfectly proportioned reply. Remember, if you will, that the serpent rod has already come to play from the burning bush, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And that this will be the second time that Aaron's rod will be used to reveal God's rule. Now, it is not difficult for us already in this short section to gather up all the facts. It is not difficult for us to look at these few short verses and to run all these facts through our computer, that is our brain, and to spit out a conclusion. It is to say that we know where the text is going and we know what the end result is, but we need to move not so quickly. We need rather to think through what exactly is going on here in respect to Moses and Aaron. When receiving this instruction from the Almighty, they don't know how exactly things will work out. We're going to see that in the text in just a little bit. They know the general outcome, but they do not know the details. Now, congregation, isn't that true about each and every one of us? Be we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If somebody were to come to you and say, with a gun pointed to the temple of your brain, do you have any confidence about how all of this is going to work out? You could say to them, if you believe in Christ, yes, I do, because if you take my life, I will be at that very moment at home with the Lord. We know the big picture. We know where this is all going. But the details are oh so very important. Those who hear God's word in the interim, you see, must exercise faith. Responding to what the Lord has said, we must then take him at his word. We call this biblical covenantalism and put into practice what he has said. God speaks. The covenant member believes. Or to put it now this way, God speaks. The believer believes. Lord, you've said that you will bring us through, that you will deliver us. I believe that. But then you see the Lord also gives to us, to his people, a visible sign. Why that rod? How many times will that rod be of great significance in the Exodus event going forward? What will it be that Moses has to do as they are standing out looking at the Red Sea? What will God say to them? What will he not say again? Take up that rod in your hand and raise it. Is that rod itself of any significance whatsoever? Was it itself invested with any kind of power, that it was some kind of enchantment itself? No. It is a sign. It is a visible reminder. It is the Lord saying, now throw that rod down and watch what I will do. You have heard, now see. You have listened to me, now watch me. Is it not clear to us, dearly beloved, how important and how repeated is that covenant pattern of watch, see what I'm doing. I will speak and then I will show. That's exactly what you noticed this morning right down here. When a little bit of water was placed onto the head of a baby, is that water absolutely necessary? No. God is gracious to show to us His faithfulness. The Lord, dearly beloved, look at it this way. He enters into our time. He enters into our space. He comes down to remind us not only to listen to Him, but to look and to see what He is doing, to put our trust in Him. And so He says to Moses, and so He says to Aaron, now we're going to have some significant play with that rod. It's going to be of great importance. So that secondly, as God has said, so the transformation happened. Now notice it again from this direction, dearly beloved. As the Lord commanded, so must Moses and Aaron do. Verse 10. We get that little word of great significance. So. It's just a little word in the Hebrew language. It's a straight line with a little dot in the Hebrew language. Almost an afterthought. But it reminds us that God said something and they did something. All those necessary preliminaries that have come before that we've dealt carefully with were really of significance and are now paying off. Moses and Aaron have become men of faith. This truly is important and amazing. The covenant community needs leaders, especially in terms of faith. Moses has come to a place where he needs to stop doubting, though he will struggle with that. And Aaron needs to see that the Lord is faithful, and he begins showing forth that, though tuck this away for later when we get, of course, to the golden calf incident. But here what we see is the Lord is propelling his men in to go to this unbelievably difficult confrontation. But as unbelievably difficult as it is, verse 10, they just go. They just do as the Lord commanded. And the rod became a serpent. How do you read that text? Are you surprised by it? At what level do we grasp the Word of God and what it is presenting to us here? Is it actually the case that an act of transformation occurred? Is that how you read the text? Is it scientifically silly and ridiculous to look at the Bible, the Word of God, and say, well, there went Moses and Aaron. Moses said to Aaron, throw down your rod. Aaron throws down the rod, and shazam, the rod becomes a serpent. Is that how you read the Word of God? We can read it in no other way, dearly beloved. This act of transformation did indeed occur. pure power, pure energy to transform one item in its molecular structure, to change its substance, to become a different item. One truly a rod, the other truly a serpent. Isn't it interesting that the very first miracle the Lord Jesus Christ conducts will be a miracle of transformation? God promised it would happen. Moses and Aaron, taking the Lord at His word, obey His command, and God acts. Now here we see, dearly beloved, the life and the activity of the true church. These are the actions born of the Spirit of God to always be observed in the congregation of God. Here is the true church defining what it will do, how it will handle a dilemma, what solution to pursue to any challenge based solely on what God has said. Here in Moses and Aaron is the true church represented. The church hears what God says and does what God says. Now that is of such great significance. Because you see, it was not told to Moses and Aaron. Do you notice this in the flow of the text? It is not told beforehand to Moses and Aaron what's about to happen. Something is about to happen that they didn't expect. They weren't prepared for it. When other rods will also become serpents. But do you see, dear church, that the things of the future are not ours to be concerned about? It is not for us to couch our plans, to base our procedures on the things we might expect are going to happen. Because, dearly beloved, these things belong to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do all that He says in His Word in every particular category that we find it to do. But let's trust the Lord. There is a sense in which, and it's been true historically in both Presbyterian and Reformed circles, that we talk rightly about a regulative principle for worship. Let's affirm that, but let's extend it to its logical conclusion. Let's stop talking about a regulative principle for worship, and let's talk about a regulative principle for living. Let's talk about a regulated principle for doing everything that we do. Or children, I might encourage you to memorize this verse from Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You see, what is in here, dearly beloved, what is in here will indeed dictate how you will deal with everything that is out here. And so Psalm 119, verse 11, a passage I've heard at every Blue Ridge Christian School Chapel I've been able to speak at, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Out of the heart issue all the issues of life. And so, dearly beloved, may our hearts be controlled by that hidden word. Is that really what's going on here in the text? Indeed it is. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Thirdly, by borrowed power, the enemy replicates God's act. Let's read again verses 11 and 12. "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." You see, as it was promised by the Lord, so it happened. Aaron cast down his rod and it was transmuted into a serpent, verse 11. But Pharaoh, there's that little Hebrew word again. It's a simple straight line with a dot. But we must be very clear as to what it shows us here. Because what it shows us, that little Hebrew transition from verse 10 to verse 11, is the ease at which the antithesis comes. It is the ease at which the war breaks out. This is the battle, and it is real. The Lord allows it. Now, here again, we must be very clear, dearly beloved, because there is no hint in the text that what we are told in verses 11 and 12, that Pharaoh's lackeys do what Aaron does. There's no hint in the text to tell us that it wasn't so. We need to affirm that Pharaoh's wicked men did exactly what the text tells us they did. That is to say, in children, we need to learn this very well, that we have to deal with Scripture according to Scripture. That is to say, we have to deal with the Word of God as it is. To note, however, that God's secret will is at work. Ask the question, what is possible for the Lord? Is it possible for the Lord to change a rod to a serpent? You say, well, of course it's possible for God. Is it possible for the Lord then to change rods to serpents? Of course it's possible. So how do the magicians carry out this transformation? Well, strictly speaking, they don't. The Lord does. Do we see, dearly beloved, that He allows them to do this toward His bigger purposes? Here we see something of the intersection, dearly beloved, of God's directive and His permissive will. He permits their ridiculous enchantments to work because it serves His will. As we just heard about respecting evil in the baptism form, so is it with evil in our lives. He brings about and He allows certain things of great difficulty and of great wickedness, allows for His bigger purposes. Do we grasp this in regards to demons and witchcraft and so-called black magic and the occult? Be careful here. Are demons real? What is the scriptural evidence? Absolutely, they are real. But as we study Scripture, do we not see that demons and Satan are fearful and submissive to God? Do you grasp that demons can have power over people? Check this afternoon the book of Acts, chapter 19, Acts 19, verses 11 to 17, where you will read that demons beat and bloody humans. But God is always ultimate in His sovereignty over Satan and his demons. Does the Lord allow satanic activity to really and actually impact this substantive world in which we live, to touch people for harm? Perhaps even in the activity of the occult and black magic? We have to say yes. Just ask Job if Satan was actually truly able to touch and to harm and to impact. But dearly beloved, allowed is the key word. God is sovereign. His purpose is always good for us. His plan is always to benefit us and to drive things towards our ultimate salvation. You know, we could say, and it would be right to say to our young people, and by the way, perhaps you're not aware that this whole thing of demonology and the dark side is growing ever more popular and significant. It would be appropriate for us to say to our young people, don't play with fire. To stay away from voodoo and black magic and the occult, to not join secret societies like the Freemasons and other so-called lodges. It was not just about taking oaths. It was not just about taking oaths, but about the impact of occult practices in these groups. Still, we have to understand from the text that the Lord allowed this real demonic demonstration to show, fourthly, that His ultimate purpose is being fulfilled. This is such a marvelous passage. Of course, the end of verse 12, and we know it well, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And by the way, the Word of God doesn't lie to us. Aaron's rod didn't swallow up an illusion. But here, rather, we see the sovereign power of God. You know, this morning we began by saying that this first miracle is also a template for how the next 10 miracles, the plague signs, will occur. We'll list out the specific steps of that recurring pattern next Sunday, because this morning something else of great importance needs to be mentioned. How we will see each of these steps in this formulaic pattern working toward the same end of the glory of God and the deliverance of His people. Or to put this now very carefully, the hardening of Pharaoh is not the ultimate purpose. And not even the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is the ultimate purpose. Neither of those are ultimate. What is ultimate is the glory of God. That's what all of this is about, dearly beloved. And it is why it is at this point that we're told in the text that Pharaoh's heart begins to harden. Think of it, if you will, for a moment from Pharaoh's point of view, the one who has been told since his earliest recollections that he is the God of the people of Egypt. Think of it from his perspective. He's thinking these men of that Yahweh God, they come in. They come in with this rod in their hand and they throw it down and it turns into a serpent. Then I bring my guys in and they do the same thing. But then that serpent of the Yahweh God swallows up all the serpents of my powerful magicians. And he begins to get angry. He begins to say, what's going on here? I'm going to engage in a battle with this Yahweh God. But there's a little glorious hidden gem here. Dear children, none of the words of the Bible are insignificant. And so when we are told here at the end of verse 12 that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, it's the first glorious blast of the trumpet, which will be echoed in another glorious blast of the trumpet. Or to look at it another way, this text is the front cover of God's glorious deliverance story, and the back cover is God's power at the Red Sea, swallowing up Pharaoh's forces. He swallows Pharaoh's forces here, and he is going to gloriously swallow up Pharaoh's forces with the Red Sea. A powerful work which will echo across the whole globe. Other nations will be in shock and in awe of what Yahweh can do. Dear congregation, there is nothing more important in history than the glory of God. Nothing more important in exploration or discovery than the glory of God. Nothing more important in philosophy than the glory of God. Nothing more important in math and economics and sociology and geology and anthropology than the glory of God. And so too it is with warfare. And that is just what this miracle is portending. This is the beginning. The signs are all about. The battle is ensuing. And nothing will be more important in all of this than the glory of God. And so it is in our lives. And in our children's lives. In the battles they're enduring at school. The battles they're enduring in the culture in which we live. The battles the church is going through in bakeries. And in flower shops, you know of these stories, nothing is more important than the glory of God. And He will be glorified in trust and in the faith that He grants to His people so that they may walk after all of His commandments. You see, the Lord God Omnipotent has spoken to us. He made promises this morning right down there, and He said, I'm claiming this child for my own, and in that very fact is the battle already accomplished, the victory already won. Because, dearly beloved, each one of His promises is powerful and true, telling us that His sovereignty will overwhelm and will swallow all our enemies. Now take Him at His word. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the richness of the treasure of Your word. We thank You that there is always gold to be mined, and that, O Heavenly Father, You do purify and strengthen and help Your church with Your word. We pray this morning, O Lord, that as we continue in this passage and in the pattern that You have set now for us, that we will be comforted, but called as well to walk after You. For Moses and Aaron, and so the church, did only this, everything You said. And O Lord, may it be so with us, in our church, in our families, and in all of our responsibilities. And so, Lord, we plead again to You for grace and strength and help, that we may so trust You and take as certain and authoritative Your word, that our lives would show forth Your glory. Help us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.